We are up to chapter 18. We're still in Deuteronomy. If you guys remember, in chapter 17 last week, we saw all their sacrifices. Remember, they're to be without blemish, which obviously points to the perfect sacrifice, our Lord. No blemish, no spot. We learned of the persons who were into idolatry and that they deserve to be punished. We learned about their punishment, verses 2 through 7 in chapter 17. We also learned that the difficult matters of judgment were to be laid before the judges and the priests, and their final decision was solid. It was God, which puts a great emphasis on what judges do on this planet. If they are to stand in and judge people, they stand in representation of God. So think about those nutcases that are judges today. I'm serious, and you guys know about that. Again, it's to be determined by them, these hard decisions. And then all must submit to that decision, verses 8 through 13. And if they choose a king, and God is looking forward, he knows they're going to. Why they do, I don't know. But if they choose a king, he would be one of their own brethren. He would not be a stranger. He could be appointed to that office only. No stranger could be appointed to that office, only one of their brethren. Verses 14 and 15. That king cannot multiply horses to himself. Remember, that would represent armies. Or cause the people to return to Egypt. If you remember that, verse 16. You're not to go down to Egypt. And again, for us, we think of Egypt, we think of the world. That's what it represents. They would go back to Egypt for help. Well, Egypt has stuff that we could use and we... No, you know what? Stay away from them. Go to God. Them too. No multiplying of wives. No multiplying of money, silver, or gold. Of course, we saw Solomon do all of that, right? Verse 17. And here's the thing too. The kings often had multiple wives. Number one, because their hearts were hard. They're not listening to God. Their hearts were hard. They were also for the sake of political alliances with other kings. Well, if I marry his daughter, then he won't attack me because she's over here in my palace, and you get the idea. Military alliances, let's marry, let's intermingle our families, and we won't war with each other and all that. And another reason for some of the wives, I think Abigail was an example. If you guys remember the woman Abigail, her husband died, so she becomes a widow. She'd done David a great favor, so David makes her one of his wives to keep her. In other words, a woman in that situation had nothing. She was usually left with just about nothing. So a guy like that would marry her to keep her in his home. So she'd be fed and cared for and things like that. But anyway, God says don't do it. And they did it anyway. But those are some of the reasons why. Remember too, Israel's king, should there become a king, this guy's got to sit down and write the entire word of God, word for word, all the way through, by hand. If he makes a mistake, he has to start all over again. But he would write it, everything, a copy of it, of the law for his own use, reading it, studying it, writing it, so it gets in here. It really gets in here. So that as he's judging the people and he's ruling the people, he's going to rule and judge like God would. That's the idea anyway. We see the history of the kings of Israel. They weren't too good at that, were they? Some were, some weren't. So anyway, studying it all of his days, every day, that his heart wouldn't be lifted up above his brethren either, so that he wouldn't get haughty. So you're the king, big deal. It's a role. We look at all these positions as ranks, and God's like, no, it's more of a role. There has to be a leader, but doesn't mean, you know, you rule with an iron fist or anything like that. They did ask for a king. We know that he was a failure, don't we? We know that he became a failure, and I think God put him out there so that everybody would see him fall. There's your king. See that? He's taller than everybody else. He's bigger than everybody else, which means he was supposed to fight the giant. That's what that means. He's the biggest man you guys had. He wimped out and put his armor on a kid, and the kid said, nah, I don't need this. I'm just saying. He messed up. We're going to see in more ways than one. He ends up going to soothsayers and all these other things. The big point is, though, it broke God's heart. Samuel was crying about it, and God said, you know, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And I will give them a king, because this guy's a nutcase. I will give them a king. I needed to teach him a lesson. So in his great mercy, he gave them David, a man after his own heart. If you're going to have a king, let me choose the king. So here in chapter 18, It says, the priests and the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. So in other words, as we've seen before, every tribe was assigned a portion in the promised land. All the tribes, with the exception of the Levites, they were to be scattered all throughout Israel. You know, they needed to be spread out so they could minister to the people. You couldn't have them all in one place. You needed them all over so they could minister to all the tribes throughout, dispersed wherever and all that. So they were scattered throughout, spread out to reach through the land. And we'll look at verse 2. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said to them. You know what? It's kind of like saying the Lord is enough. And if you're ministering for the Lord, or you're in ministry, especially if you're like really committed to being in a ministry, all you need is the Lord. And then if you don't know that, he's going to show you. All you need is me. If you're going to be in ministry, you need me. I'll give you blessings on the sides, but when you fully commit to me, you'll know I'm all you need. So anyway, that's what he says here, you know, and the Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. In other words, the shoulders, the jaws, and the stomach. I know that sounds like, oh, yummy. I don't understand the stomach part. In some animals, the cheeks were pretty good muscles. I don't understand the stomach, but I'll tell you this. When I was a kid, I used to go to my grandfather's. He was off the boat, Italy, when he was a kid. And he cooked the strangest things because when he was a kid, he was in Italy, and he used to go pick wild asparagus and battle the snakes. And he'd come home with the snakes, and they'd eat them. He'd trap sparrows. I'm like, Grandpa, you were this poor? He's like, yeah. Whatever we could eat, we ate. He thinks the guy that took the chicken wings and made them what they are today is a genius. Because he goes, you used to go to a butcher or a farm or a chicken farm or whatever it is, and they'd give you the wings because they'd cut them off and throw them away. He goes, whoever did that with the wings, he's a genius, because now it's a big thing, right? But I would go over there, and the first thing I noticed when I walked in the house was it stunk. And I knew he was either cooking kidneys or gizzards. And gizzards are stomachs of chickens. And my grandmother would be like, will you tell him to stop cooking that junk? Jim, you don't eat that stuff. Don't egg him on. And I'd be like, I don't want to eat that. But then you'd watch him and he'd chop it up with onions and tomatoes and peppers and garlic, and you had to eat it. I mean, his grandma made a big giant loaf of Italian bread like this right out of the oven, and you're like, well, I got to eat it. Now, it was bad. Anyway, I don't even know why I'm telling you all that, but the stomach, the jaws, and the shoulders, the first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and the first of thy fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. Take care of this guy. Take care of them, they minister for the Lord. For the Lord thy God has chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. All the sons of Aaron, and down and down and down. And the Levites became workers at the tabernacle and such and throughout and ministry and all that. But again, the high priests were only the sons of Aaron. So God, again, those who ministered to the people of God were supposed to be cared for by the people of God. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourned and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God. And all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand before the Lord, they shall have like portions to eat. You know, it's kind of saying, this guy better be serious about what he does. He's ministering before the Lord for the Lord. But they shall have like portions to eat. Now, what the Levites would do in a lot of cases is they'd go on these two-week shifts with shift work. They would serve for 2 weeks at the time in the temple, let's say, on shifts. But if a Levite wanted to serve longer, he could, and he was to be supported by the sacrifices, the tithes, and the offerings, just like all the other Levites. So they'll have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. So although the Levites had no land deeded to them, it's kind of saying here, they don't have any land deeded to them, they were permitted to buy a house, but it'd be on somebody else's land. And they were permitted to buy goods and cattle, But ministers for the Lord, here's the idea, they should keep a light touch. And I like this idea because he may move you on. You know, we've done that a couple times. Moving from what people think, well, it's only Canada. I'll tell you what, try moving there. You move to another country, and then you move back to your own. It's just as tough. There's so much involved. But I'm just saying that he has you ready to move. Maybe we should all be ready to move. I don't know. I'm just saying, keep a light touch, because ministers of the Lord, kind of, it's that tent mentality. Pick up the tent and move. When I say move, move. And we've had to do that a few times. But anyway, that's what these guys are like, to be ready to move when the Lord says so. He says in verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. You know, and here in America, one of the things we're doing, we're kind of doing it in reverse. Here we are, and they come in, and we're learning their abomination. You know what I mean? And we're allowing it. No other country in the world really does this. You come into America, and we let you do whatever you want. We don't want to step on their toes because they're from another country and we can't be racist or whatever they're saying these days. But if we went to their countries, forget about it. You carry a Bible in their country, they immediately burn it and probably incarcerate you for a day or two at least. So anyways, he's just saying here, if you guys would do this, don't accept, don't learn after the abominations that these people do of those other nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. This really upsets the Lord because here we are again. It speaks of the worship of Molech. You guys remember this, right? The parents, they would take their babies and put them in the red-hot arms of this statue. We're sacrificing our firstborn, let's say, to Molech, so that he blesses the rest of us and blesses our marriage and he blesses the rest of the kids we have. We're going to give him the first fruits of our kids. God is like, no, you don't offer human sacrifice. And they'd put him right in the statue, red hot, hoping that they would prosper as a family by doing that, giving a sacrifice to their false god. But there's a mentality like this today too, in giving your child to Molech. And some people literally know it's Molech, even today. There was an article in Cosmopolitan magazine not too long ago, so you heard about this, right? Talking about that abortion is a sacrifice to Molech. I mean, kind of encouraging it and everything, and laying it out as such and all. And I'm like, see, blatantly now today, they're not hiding it anymore. As a matter of fact, if you do your homework and you do your research, the Satanists, the Luciferians, the Wiccans, whoever they are, they tell you what they're going to do. They're telling us what they're going to do. It might be on TV, it might be in movies, it might be in stupid cartoons. Some of you know what I'm saying. It may be, it's in a lot of places. They're telling us so that when we say something, we warned you. And see, Satan loves to do this, to deceive to the point where, we told you what we were going to do. Another thing, he loves to deceive. So one of the things about all these sex change operations and all this other stuff, he loves to deceive. There's a lot of people out there that look like one thing and they're not. He loves this. An ex-witch who's become an on-fire Christian told us that they love to do this. There are men that look like women, and there are women who look like men, and they're worshiping Satan, and they feel they get power because that is so deceptive to come off as what they're not. Think about that. Lots of rumors, I know you've heard them, of high ups in our government and all that other stuff who may be one or the other, and I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, they're doing the same thing in our culture today. They're sacrificing kids to the same God. People today burn their children still. They're still doing this saline solution because they think they can't afford them. That's the excuse anyway. I was reading an article the other day, and it was so well put that don't ever think children are a detriment to anything in your whole life. They've got it in women's heads these days that you're not going to further your career if you get a kid. You got to get rid of that kid. You're not going to be a success. They don't understand that God has designed it that part of their success is to raise up that child now and watch that child grow up, raise it up correctly and everything. They're going to ruin their career one way or another. Actually, what my wife did was quit a great job at Kodak, came home, and was a mother. And we were like, how are we ever going to do this? The Lord did it. On paper, it didn't work out. But on God's economy, we never lacked for anything. There's a mentality, too, that to sacrifice the first one for the sake of the future. And they're doing the same thing in our culture to the same God. And like I said, they're still burning kids. It's just a different way. Kids are not a hindrance to anything. They're a blessing if you raise them right. And I'm speaking to the choir. I know you guys know this. We got some great moms and dads sitting right here, right in front of us. So people think they can't afford them, but prosperity rules either way, and it's an abomination to God. Now, last week, I said that this chapter would say that witches must die. That's what I said. Actually, what it says, and it says it in Exodus 22:18, is that it literally says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Think about that. Thou shalt not suffer a witch, allow a witch to live. So, but here in Deuteronomy 18 now, it says in verse 10, continued, "There shall not be found among you any that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." A necromancer would be in touch with the dead, evil spirits, which I always believe is just nothing but demons. I don't believe there's any such thing as ghosts. They're demons. We know 2 Corinthians 11, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So do his cohorts. They can appear like a ghost and, I don't know, look like Uncle Fred if they wanted to, I guess. I don't know. But anything that has to do with divination, whether psychic hotlines, whether it's astrology, Ouija boards, whatever, tarot cards, however you say it, is to be diligently avoided. Forget about it. Don't do it. It's just innocent. No, it's not innocent. There is a demon behind Ouija boards. I was reading an article, and a guy named the demon as Zoso. That's what Led Zeppelin had all over their stuff. Zoso, the name. They were my favorite group growing up, you know what I mean? But they had that name all over everything, and I realized that's the demon behind the Ouija board. It's what they say. Anyway, here, look at verse 12. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." Now, the Canaanites were driven out of the land because of their involvement in the activities that God forbade his people to do. They were doing them. God forbids his people any involvement in any of these activities. He forbids his people to do it. The Canaanites, if you ever do a study on them, they were into everything that was blatantly wicked. Cannibalism, I mean, I could get into this. It's just really sick. Drinking blood, lots of stuff. Anyways, and it's still going on today, by the way. It's still going on. "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." Wait a minute. How can we be perfect? I sinned today. Well, did you get back to your father and repent and just get back on track? If one of Larry's boys made a mistake, "Dad, I'm sorry," and they go to Larry, would you think Larry would backhand him? No, he'd send it to me and I would. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, they'd be forgiven. He's a good dad. I mean, but think of our Father. "You shall be perfect with the Lord thy God." Why? Because he's your Father. How do you get perfect? You just go back to him and confess. He loves you. Realize who he is. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times, fortune tellers, enchanters, wizards, those into black magic, unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered or allowed thee so to do. Oh no, what will they do if they can't read their horoscopes? Oh no, or get their palms read? What are they gonna do? Well, you know what? Us, we stay out of this junk. Don't even read those stupid things in the paper. I remember the days when I was working at Kodak and everybody's fighting over the paper to see what their horoscope was. I'm like, really? And then they'd read it and their day would go absolutely the opposite. You know what I mean? Run to the Word, not the world. So false prophets, psychics, mediums, and soothsayers, Satan's going to use them over and over and over again, especially when you go to them, to deceive. And the rise of these things in our world today is a sign of the times. If you guys remember the Olivet Discourse, Jesus had this great discourse where he taught for a long time. He's on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24:11-12, Jesus said, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many," which means to me we should be looking for this. And I know we are. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Today, you see, where's the love anymore? Where's the love? People are trying to rip you off in any way they can. I just can't believe how somebody can suck the whole life savings of an elderly person out of their account because, wow, I got away with it. And they were that gullible. That is just evil. I mean, and it gets way worse than that. But the love of many shall wax cold. Guys, we're there. The Bible said there will be an increase in false prophets and frauds and fakes who claim to have knowledge of the future. We see this today in the surge of sorcery, magic arts, psychics, and witchcraft. But listen, it's way more than that. Today, there is in-your-face, full-out, blatant, brazen witchcraft and Satan worship. Worship. And it's coming out now who these people are. They're famous people. They're Hollywood people. They're government leaders and politicians all over the world, too. And they're into sex trafficking and peddling kids. I mean, full-blown, all-out Satan worship and human sacrifice, which really has never gone away. They just kept it quiet pretty well for a long time. Maybe we just weren't paying attention, but it's out there. It's never gone away. Cannibalism and worse. All of this combined, all of these things, it's always been here because Satan has been on this planet right from the beginning. He's not in hell and he's never been in hell. You watch cartoons or whatever it is and Satan's down there in hell and they're throwing people down there and it makes it look like it's, you know, kind of funny. He's never been there. He's not even going to go there. At the end, God is going to take hell and throw it into the lake of fire, and Satan isn't even going to hell. He's going straight to the lake of fire. He's going straight in, you know, had enough of that. But he's never been there, but it's being exposed more and more and more today. And in the New Testament, we find the word pharmakia. I know a lot of you have heard this. It's a Greek word because the New Testament's written in Greek, but it's where we get the English word for pharmacy, pharmakia. The word pharmakia refers to sorcery, magic, or spells, and it's often translated that way, and it is also attached to drugs. That's where pharmakia, pharmacy, comes from. So that word is used in ancient Greek for poisoning people, and the use of potions and charms and drugs, a lot of, psychedelics, mood-altering substances, drugs, especially hallucinogens. Here's the thing. Alcohol, they call spirits. It's the most widely used drug on the whole planet. Why do they call it spirits? Because if you get drunk enough, you're open to anything. Your inhibitions are so lowered, the demons are like, hey, look at this guy. Let's get him to rob a bank. Let's get him. You go, when we did the prison ministry, 90% of them guys in there did it under the influence of something, whatever they did. Half of them was from just driving a car. Pharmakia. It's associated with all of this, plus drugs, and it's used 2 times in the book of Revelation. It's used in Revelation 9:21 during the trumpet judgments, where it says that the people neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, that word is pharmakia, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, to me, that's interesting, because what is the world dominated by today? What's our world dominated by today? Because the murder rate and the thefts are climbing and they're off the charts. They really are. I mean, think about it. Rising dramatically in major cities across the United States. Tell you what, unless you're sleeping, you know by now Rochester is absolutely horrible. Somebody's shot every day, 2 or 3 every day. Joe's sitting there at a light on his way home from work and some guy runs across right in front of his car and a whole bunch of cops are chasing him on foot, you know. Really? And he's like, yeah. But I guess it's not that funny. But we see all kinds of sexual immorality today. I mean, it is everywhere. And if you don't see it, good. But you can access it on the internet in a second. You can find it. I mean, it's everywhere. And it's pretty sick, too. There's nothing people won't do, even to the youngest possible children you can imagine, which really upsets me. But it's interesting that listed among these sins is pharmakia. Revelation 18:23 speaks of Babylon. You know, that great end time city. That great end time city is also a system dominated by Satan, and it will be a world government system. It will be a one world religious system too. We won't be here, I believe. But it will be the Antichrist who will rule it for Satan. Now it says there in Revelation 18:23, listen, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries, pharmakia, were all nations deceived. Black magic and Satanism and Luciferianism and all their ways and schemes and all of that stuff and pharmakia and fentanyl is pouring across our border right now like crazy. And we know that the people who can do something about it aren't, because they want it. They want it. They're letting the cartels in. They're letting this come across. I heard our Speaker of the House, Johnson, today say, it's the number one killer of those between 16 and 23. Fentanyl. Like, there's not enough to die from. We're being deceived. So during the tribulation, the religious and economic system that's ruled by the Antichrist will be completely dominated by spiritism and sorcery and magic arts. You know what? The Antichrist will be the greatest sorcerer of all time. He will. He will receive his guidance directly from Satan and perform all kinds of signs and wonders and lying miracles and things, lying wonders and all that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 says, listen to this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, Paul wrote this, what, 2,000 years ago? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He's saying back then. Now, here we are 2,000 years later. If it was at work then, what do you think's going on now? Listen, so then he says, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. For now, Satan and the man of sin, the Antichrist, they're being restrained. We don't see them in the public eye yet. I don't believe we'll be here when they are. But they're being restrained. So the principle of their working is now present, though, this mystery of lawlessness or iniquity. It's already at work. It's already at work, verse 7. But at the right time, the Holy Spirit, he's the one restraining that's spoken of there. He's doing the restraining or the letting. He who restrains or lets. The Holy Spirit is holding back what's coming. If the Holy Spirit is removed, and not, you know, by Satan or anything like that, he will move. He'll still be here in a sense because people will be getting saved during the tribulation. But he will let go. It's like he'll tear down the border walls. All right, bring it. And he's the one who restrains or lets. He restrains their full revelation until he be taken out of the way. And then this Antichrist will be revealed. But ultimately, we know that he's going to be destroyed by Jesus. Now, this Antichrist campaign will be a mass of demonic deception. It's going to be horrible down here. It's going to be all of that accompanied with disasters and volcanoes and earthquakes. And we've read Revelation. We know. We could see a preview of this today as more and more people are turning to psychics and spiritualists and soothsayers and fortune tellers for guidance and information. But more than that, again, they're uncovering satanic ritualistic torture and abuse and sacrifice. And it's widespread and high up. I just want you to know that what we've been fed for a long time is absolutely a lie, and it's really bad, guys. So I was reading of a blind mystic from Bulgaria. This is just an example. She was a clairvoyant or a mystic or a fortune teller who claimed to be able to see the future, and she was left tragically blind when she was a child by some accident during a tornado. But many claim this woman was a modern-day Nostradamus. You've heard of Nostradamus. They called her the Nostradamus of the Balkans. This man, Nostradamus, kind of got this cult fame going, and because he made these predictions, some of which happened. Do you know that he was like 90% wrong? But they magnify the ones he was right with. Well, he was wrong much more than he was right. Anyway, this Bulgarian soothsayer, she died in 1996, but has this cult following too. The Bulgarian Tsar and the Soviet leader Brezhnev consulted her in person to find out about the future. She supposedly predicted the assassination of Indira Gandhi in 1969. She predicted 9/11. She predicted that the 44th president would be black. She predicted the exact date of her own death. But as with a lot of these psychics and false prophets, they give a lot of supposed prophecies. Now, the New York Post claims that her 7 2024 predictions are these: an assassination attempt on the life of Russian President Putin. I think that already happened. Terror and a biological attack from a major country, plus a huge economic crisis in 2024. That's not really that hard to predict. Also, weather troubles, cyber attacks, medical breakthroughs for diseases like Alzheimer's and cancer, and great technological breakthroughs in quantum computing. She also more broadly predicts the resolution of world hunger crisis by 2025 to 2028. And I just say, if that's really going to come to pass, it's really going to have to happen pretty quick. But communism, she said, will return to the world by 2026. Maybe we'll be out of here, that's why. That'd be nice. Humanity will achieve time travel, she says, by 2304. Then she said, now try to picture this. We know about the rapture. We know how the world's going right now. Can you imagine it going on for another 2,000 years? No way. I can't imagine it going on for two. Listen, she says the world will end in the year 5079. Give me a break, lady. When I was growing up, it was Jean Dixon. Anybody remember her? Jean Dixon, every year, she was in the newspapers. I think she was from California, and she made these major predictions. Every single year, do you know what? She was right about California is going to have an earthquake. I was like, I could do that. I'll wake up every day and go, you know, they're going to have an earthquake really soon, and be right. Well, that was her big claim to fame. Every year she gave it a string of predictions that were supposed to take place. And again, I could have done some of those, but all of this really shows us that if you throw enough predictions against the wall, eventually something is going to stick. But these false prophets are like that phrase, a broken clock is right twice a day. They get some things right here and there. And it's like the man who went to visit his psychic, and when he got there, there was a sign on the door that said, closed due to unforeseen circumstances. Which made me think, like, do you even have to make an appointment with a psychic? Don't they know you're just coming? Don't you just show up? Well, you knew I was coming. What's the problem, right? Anyways, the Bible is 100% correct, 100% of the time. It has a proven track record. It does, and I'll go toe-to-toe with anybody who wants to debate that. Really, it's unbroken. When it comes to the things that it predicts, it is. Archaeology even backs it up too. I just saw this guy take a probe down in the Red Sea and find the debris that's all in like a path across the Red Sea. Who the heck did that? I mean, they just let out these really old wagon wheels, you know, and let them fall down to the bottom of the ocean. Anyhow, archaeology even backs it up. In fact, in Isaiah 46:10, God says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I tell you things in advance and they will happen, and they have, and they do. It's sad that as our world descends more and more into darkness that people turn to these psychics. They do. I know they do. Mediums and other people to give them information. When the Bible is the only 100% accurate knowledge for the future. 30% plus more of the American public, you know, plus more, have consulted a psychic in their lifetime. I think it's way above that by now. It's especially prevalent among younger generations. They don't like organized religion, but many of them will go to, you know, they don't want to be atheists, so they turn to what we would call spiritualism. Now, according to a recent survey, one-third of non-religious Gen Zs, now, Gen Zs are, what are they, 90s to 2010 or so? Is that correct? Something like that. And young millennials, now the young millennials, I believe, are 2010 to 2025. Anyways, these are different age groups. It really doesn't matter that much. But anyways, they hold to New Age beliefs. Look at the New Age movement. You know, they can mix it with a little bit of correct stuff. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, is what the Bible says. So they mix a little spirituality with new beliefs. It's a revival. It's a new revival, New Ageism. It's a revival, really, if you think about it, of a different, newer revival of occult practices is what it is. They mix it all up, give it a new name, and throw it out there. Oh, that's the one I want. You know, let's pick our religion on a Chinese menu. I like that one. All right there, that's good. It's kind of like that. On TikTok, there have been 3.8 billion views for hashtag astrology, 6 billion views for hashtag astrology TikTok, and 80 billion views for hashtag zodiac signs. And these stats are outdated. It increased dramatically during COVID. Oh, there can't be no God. We got to look somewhere else. But if they look to the Bible, they would see all the things that have happened in the last 2-3 years are in here. They really are. Amid the lockdowns, people were afraid, so they went to anything they could find. Now, 43% of Gen Z, which is 90s to 2010 or so, that age range, women, say they would make a big decision based on astrology. An article late last year asked, why do millennials and Gen Z love psychics? Now, the reason basically is that people are searching for answers. They are. And there's a fear of the truth. They read the Bible and they think God's out to get them and everything. There's a fear of the future. People want guidance, but they don't want to believe the Bible because they're more willing to exchange uncomfortable truth for comfortable lies. Here's what it is. They don't want to submit to anybody. They don't want to be accountable. I got to be accountable to this God if I believe that he's true, if I believe his word and I read his word. I got to be accountable to him. Yes, but it's the best thing you can do. They don't get it. We need to get that across. They don't want to submit to anyone or anything when they believe in spirits or psychics, and it's all about accountability. They don't want to be accountable to God. That's it. But it's the best place for them, and we know that. It's all about self, and that's the way people like it. I'm in charge of myself. They're in charge of their own life, their own future. And more counselors today, listen, they're incorporating psychic readings and therapy together. So they're incorporating into the therapy psychic readings as well. Wow, that's what they're paying for. So again, the New York Compost published an article this year, late last year, titled, New Yorkers are ditching therapists for psychics. Then it says a lot of people have just been seeking out more into the unknown and more kinds of healing from different particular methods or procedures, including tarot, astrology, and all the other ones, the report quoted. So people believe, they go there and they believe, oh, this person knew everything about me. They spoke to me as if they knew my soul, something that transcended any experience of therapy that I ever had. I'll tell you what, my mom was a nut, okay? Candy and I, we went to this party. This is, I don't know, 30, long time ago. And she had this party, and there were two guys there who were psychics. And if you gave them 10 bucks, I think they'd give you 10 minutes of a reading. This is my mom, you know? This is a house is full of people, and these guys would take you into the den and give you a reading. Look at your palm and all that. First thing they said to me is, whoa, we know you're artistic. I said, I watched you guys go around the house and say, who did that? Who did that painting? Who did that? You're not fooling anybody here, pal. And I wasn't really saved yet. But they canvassed the crowd. They went through the crowd and got a lot of information on everybody. And they could figure stuff out. And they could drop one big thing on you and really, then now they got you. It was a scam. You know, my mom fell for this junk. But people are told that you can find your own internal compass. So people like that junk because they can control their own life. But the Bible strictly forbids all kinds of witchcraft, all kinds of mediums, tarot cards, and astrology. And there are a bunch of verses in here that are like verses 10 through 13. 1 Chronicles 10:13, interestingly, says, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he had kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. See, he fell. He messed up. God was like, you're on your own. You've left me. I'm leaving you. And Saul could not get in touch with God anymore. All he had to do was really, really repent, and he never did it. I can't hear God anymore. So what does he do? He goes to the witch of Endor, and he conjure up Samuel for me. I want to talk to him. He's been warned and warned of this. You don't do this. And we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We should know better, that's for sure. But the Holy Spirit is resident, and he wants to be president. It's kind of like Biden, huh? But he's not anything like that, of course. He's God, but he is resident in our lives, and he wants to guide and direct us. He knows our future. John 16:13 says, he will guide you into all truth. Do you let him do that? Every day, every single day of my life, Lord, don't let me fall for any false stuff today. I don't want to even listen to it, hear it, get it, pass it on if it isn't true. Anything. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who's your leader? Who's your leader? Think about that. So we see the world around us falling more and more for deception and spiritual seduction. And this is another indication that the coming of Jesus is near. This is a sign of it. These prophecies he made about false prophets increasing rapidly in the end times, they're coming to pass today really quickly. And all of this stuff is considered demonic when they're based on deception. That's his whole game. He'll take what God has done and make a counterfeit version of it. Like there's Satan and there's the Antichrist and there will be the false prophet, the false Trinity. He's a copycat. So all of this is an abomination to God. And Exodus 22:18 says it's worthy of capital punishment. They catch you into this stuff, take them out and kill them. Stone them. Really? So with all we see in this world today, we have every reason to believe that the coming of Jesus is very, very, very near. Very near. Now watch this, verse 15. This is great. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses says. Unto him you shall hearken. I'm going to raise up somebody you better listen to. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. You remember, they were afraid of the voice of God. So they shoved Moses up there. You go talk to him. We don't want to, you know, we don't want anything to do with him. And they said, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, Moses, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So we know this divine promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So in sharp contrast to the evils of the leaders of the occult, verse 15, it presents a beautiful prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, the true prophet of God. Now notice the description in verse 15, 18, and 19. Number one, a prophet. In other words, one who speaks God's word. Number two, from your midst. In other words, he will be truly human. That's important. Three, from your own brethren. In other words, he'll be an Israelite. Number four, like me. In other words, like Moses in the sense that he's raised up by God. Number five, I'll put my words in his mouth, or having the fullness of inspiration. You know, you can have that too. The fullness of inspiration. Ask. Six, he shall speak to them all that I command him, which is fullness of revelation. And number seven, all are responsible to listen to him and obey him. Wow. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, look at that, whoever, whosoever wills not to, or whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, the prophet, shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You guys remember, do you remember Herod when he heard of one who was being raised up? He heard there was one in Israel who was casting out demons and healing people. And he thought, well, it must be John the Baptist. But Herod himself had John the Baptist beheaded. But he's thinking, did he rise from the dead? You know, what's going on? Because if he rose from the dead, Herod's worried, you know, he's going to get me. He's coming back for me, right? Others, though, told Herod it was Elijah. Some said, well, possibly it's this prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy by Moses. Maybe it's that dude. They didn't know it, but they were right. That one, here, referring to the prophet spoken of right here in Deuteronomy 18. Now, that's in Mark 6, 14 and 15, if you're taking notes. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Listen, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. God doesn't want to give us knowledge about the future. He really doesn't. He wants to give you strength for today. He wants you to go day by day by day, because that means walking by faith. There's no other way to do it. You have to walk by faith. If he told you about the future, you'd walk according to the future. You wouldn't walk day by day by faith. Would we really want to know the future? Did that lady really want to know the day that she was going to die? Can you picture that? I got 3 days left. You know what I mean? Anyways, he wants to give us strength today because we walk by faith and not by sight. And for that, we do not look to the stars, we look to the sun, the S-O-N. Now, Jesus was a greater prophet than Moses. He was a greater high priest than Aaron. He is and will be a greater king than David. And Jesus, listen, he did speak to the people as this verse says. He said in John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So these things that he taught, he didn't make them up. They weren't things that he could make up himself or learned in the schools of men. Actually, as this obedient servant and son, he only spoke the things that his Father requested he talk about, that the Father commissioned him, is a better word, to speak. But look at verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now here's the verse I should have whipped out on those Jehovah's Witnesses. You've seen the younger ones start running, right? But the prophet who spoke in the name of a false god was to be put to death. Wow. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Listen, before we finish this, let me tell you this. It says this in Proverbs 14:5. It says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And there's lots of them today. A faithful witness withstands the tests. They're going to withstand the tests. If you could get to see these people day after day after day after day after day after day, and what they said doesn't come to pass, they're a liar. But if what they say does come to pass, then they're not a liar, are they? I mean, it's just that simple. A faithful witness won't lie. A false witness will utter lies. Now, a witness, again, withstands the test. He's honest. But to utter lies literally means to breathe out. This person is such a liar that it comes out as easy as breath. And there's lots of them out there. And most of them work in Washington. To breathe out lies as easy as breathing, which means literally they habitually lie. They even believe their own lies, and they won't even admit them. Be careful. Proverbs 6 is a list of 6 things that the Lord hates, and then he adds another one added on, which makes 7, and he says, they are an abomination unto him. Half of them are about lying. There in verse 19, it says, a false witness that speaketh lies, he soweth discord among brethren. That's what it'll do. Do we see anybody sowing trouble between brothers and sisters? Watch for that. Careful of that. The Holy Spirit killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying, if you remember. But the sense in Proverbs is that whether it's habitual truthfulness or habitual lying, it will be revealed in time. And I know everybody probably has somebody they're thinking, boy, I wish they were here. It's for us. So verse 22 says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, meaning brazenly, untotally acceptable, if that's even a word. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So why? Because he will be exposed. The people were not to be afraid of, or literally not respect, anybody who gave a prophecy that failed to come to pass. Just watch the people. What keeps us from pursuing these dead-end paths are those who promise these things that don't come to pass? How do we discern those who predict things that never happen? It's knowing the word, but it's praying too. Lord, give me discernment of spirits. Give me discernment in your word. Give me discernment when I meet people. But how do we know all this? It's knowing the word. It's meditating on the word. It's living the word, really. Stay in the word. Amen? Stay in the word. Be careful. There's so much deception today. Pray for the truth. The Lord will give you a check in your spirit, like, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't sound right. You know, if it sounds really way out there, it probably is. But then again, there's some things that are really way out there that are not as false as we might think. Don't put anything past Satan, really. He is as wicked as it gets. He hates you. He doesn't care. He doesn't play fair. We're on his turf. He's unseen. He's very wicked. He's very powerful, but our God is way more powerful. They're not equals, not even close. Jesus rules. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we want to be aware of what's going on today. We don't need to know every detail. We do need to know the wiles of the enemy. But what we want to do, Lord, is study the real thing. Study the truth, not the counterfeit, the real thing, so that when the wrong thing comes up, we know. Give us discernment of spirits. Let us know just the truth. Don't let us fall for anything that's fake. Lord, you've said that the truth will set us free. Set us free to know the truth. We know that you're the way, the truth, and the life. But as far as all the things around us, the people and the ways and the things that are going on, Lord, we want to know what's false and what's not. Please give us discernment. Help us to be cautious. Help us to not lie, to always be truthful, to get back to you when we do fall down. But Father, again, I just pray for this congregation to protect us and watch over us. In this coming up season, Lord, we must remember that Jesus is the reason for the season, Lord. And I pray we get to tell people that, that you put opportunities before us every day. Thank you, Father, for the light in us. Thank you that you're the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.